就
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Jenkins Church. I'd like to welcome our visitors if we have any. Do we have any visitors in this left section? Any visitors in the middle section? Or any visitors in the right-hand section? I guess we all know each other then. And I'm glad you were all here. If you will hand out the attendance booklets, if that hasn't already been done. When you're filling them out, please write 1015 service in the top corner and pass the booklets to other people in your pew. Do we have any prayer requests or praise requests at this time?
Melanie, the last one I had that they were going to do surgery on Melanie's mom, and that's in Walter Reed Hospital in what, Bethesda, Maryland. They got there and didn't understand all that why, but that's where they went from Baltimore over there. And so we're singing with the organ this morning. It's a little different with only the organ because we've been singing by the piano all of these years. Are the piano and the organ, so it'll be a little bit different there too. I'll mention that. And are you ready to deal with the children when they come forward too? Can you do something with that? Because Melanie always does that. So we'll, I guess the children will need to come over here maybe. You'll go to the piano with them? Savannah will go to the piano with them. These things that we failed to get in order before we got here. And then Mike had a prayer request.
Please pray for a man I met yesterday. His name is Emil Masson. M-A-S-S, I wouldn't look like Mason, but it's Masson. His wife has been staying here ever since the first came to train. He's from St. Bernard Parish in Louisiana, in New Orleans Parish. And our conversation was probably about 30 minutes. But I must tell you that there are still people who God is working through that are doing good things for all those people, and they are receptive and very appreciative of it. I was in my state for about 6 weeks in Montgomery Bell Park in the hotel down there. And their hotel, their meals, everything, they wrote it off, I guess, because they told them they didn't know anything. Not only was it Mr. Masson and his wife, there were 30 other folks. And then he ran into a lady, and she gave he and his wife their condominium in Franklin. And she said, you can have it for a year if you just please pay the electric bill. But this man conveyed to me all of the uncertainty and desperation that went with all these things. But he also conveyed to me that if it were not for God, people praying for those people, and especially he and his family, he said, we'd never make it this far. He had a good attitude. And I asked him before I left, I said, would it be okay if I put you and your wife on the prayer list? And he said, oh, I wish you would. He said, I can honestly tell you, if it were not for Christian people and God Almighty and the prayers of those people that pray for us, he said, I know we would have never made it this far. So you just must know that God is still working. God is still in charge. And God is moving through all of this. And God, in his name, in his son's name, will rise and be glorious above all things.
Are there any others?
Trim or prim? P.
Are there any others? If you would just write these praise and prayer requests on a pew card and place it in the offering plate so that we can add them to the insert next week. As we celebrate the lighting of the candles, which symbolizes welcoming Jesus, the light of the world, into our service, let us pause for a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for our worship of God. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Call to worship is responsive. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
O come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving, singing joyful songs of praise.
Please stand and turn to 234 in your hymnal. We'll sing all four verses.
Crowned him with many
Oh, For prayer. Our friend and neighbor, Reverend Alfred Bennett, is visiting with us this morning. And Brother Alfred, will you lead us in prayer and also in the Lord's Prayer?
Art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And you may be seated.
Please join me in reciting the Apostles' Creed. It's number 716 in your hymnal, and it's projected on the wall behind me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
Call to confession. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. And please join me. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And from Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
Please turn in your hymnals to page 76. We'll sing the first, third, and fifth verses of O 4,000 Tongues.
My great Redeemer's praise. Glory to my God and King, the triumph of His praise. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free.
Everyone's getting their books. I'll tell you that this piece that we're singing today is actually from the cantata that we're going to be sharing with you on Palm Sunday. And we're very excited about the music, but we still could use some more voices. And I know there are some folks who are going to be joining us on that day who aren't here today. But if you'd like to come, we are going to practice today from 4:30 to probably 5:30, 6-ish. And we'd love to have you join us. We're very excited about the music, but we do need some more help if you all would like to join us. It's a beautiful piece.
children's time. Miss Andrea, will the children please come forward, and the children may leave for children's church afterwards.
Thank you. the fact that as they grow together here at church, the hopefully they will become great friends, and in their greatest times of need, they'll always know that they can count on one another. In Jesus' name we pray.
Our offertory sentence today comes from 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the ushers, please come forward.
Share the good and the glory of heaven with you. Thank you, Father, so much for all that you give us, for this wonderful world that we live in, for the new of life that comes with spring, where the sun shines on the hills, and yet we can see the shadow of a cloud on the hill also. Father, thank you so much for this time of year. For this time that we come close to Easter and what it means to us. For a Savior who shed his blood that we might not have to shed ours. Father, thank you for all these things. Thank you most of all for your forgiveness, for the abundance of it. We would ask that you just give us the grace. And that grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. To do all that you would lead us to do. And right now, Father, we ask that you just take these tithes, these offerings, these gifts, this portion of what you've already given us. We ask that you take it, that you bless it, that you, your kingdom, and your son's name might be glorified. For it's in his precious name we pray this. Amen.
God, from whom all blessings flow.
Our scripture lesson today comes from John 12, 20-33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Please turn in your hymnals to 175, and we'll sing the first and third verses of Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement carried He. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Some sermons flow, or they seem to me to do when somebody else is preaching it, and occasionally when I'm preaching. I can't promise that this sermon this morning flows. It might be a little choppy. So, warning you in advance, we're thinking about this Savior. This Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. A Savior who came to redeem us. Ruined sinners to reclaim. And He's still in the business of saving ruined sinners. Praise be to God. Some of you may have watched Channel 2 this morning, ABC, and saw a short report. And I didn't have a pencil available or a pen, so I had to run and get one. And time I got back, I had forgotten a little bit of what was said. But I remember 76 million people avoid church. Did anybody see this? 76 million people avoid church right before 7 o'clock. This came on. But 34.4%, and I'm assuming this is people in the United States, 34% attend church on special occasions, but 64% of the people surveyed, which is a sampling of the general population normally, 64% pray regularly. But I thought of those 76 million who just avoid us. There's a lot of work to do out there, isn't there? Somehow to reach to those 76 million. At least let them hear the gospel in a favorable context and have opportunity to respond to the love of God revealed through Jesus Christ. 76 million. Are the fields white unto harvest? The word is glorify. The hour had come, Jesus said, for him to be glorified. Glorify. Can you define it? What does it mean? What are we talking about when we speak of glorifying God? We sing about giving God the glory. Our chief end, according to the catechism, that we kind of avoid now in this day, but our chief purpose as people is to glorify God. The second part of that sentence is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But glorifying God comes first. What are we talking about when we speak of glorifying God? I met with a group of ministers recently for a study session. And one of these ministers, the oldest one in the group, in his 80s, early 80s, he posed the question, what does glorify mean? I'm not sure if he was asking the question for his benefit or seeing if we knew. We had talked about glorifying God. And two or three of us tried to explain or to define what it means to glorify God or to give a statement of what we understood it meant to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? Webster, or actually the American Heritage Dictionary, defines glory as exalted honor, giving great honor, lifted up, high honor. Or the simple word of praise, giving praise. You glorify someone when you praise them. Recent years we've defined praise as bragging on God, praising God, so bragging on God, praising God. Expressing adoration or how much we adore God. There's some songs that talk about Christ, we do all adore thee. Praise and thanksgiving given in worship. So when we express thanks to God, the American Heritage Dictionary, the secular dictionary, speaks of thanksgiving as being giving glory to God. The word glorify, when we glorify someone, that is to bestow glory upon them or to bestow honor upon them. Affirm them. Pat them on the back, so to speak. Affirm them. Praise. And being a good theology student or student of theology, I said, well, I'll go to the theological word book. I bought one, lost mine that I had in seminary, if I ever had one. got by the wayside somewhere, and I bought a new one the other day, and so I pulled it off the shelf to see what glory or glorify meant from a theological perspective, and couldn't even find the word in there. I don't know that much about theological words, or if it was passed over. Surely it's in there somewhere, but I didn't find it. That's just a little confession. John reports that some Greeks came to Jesus. That's where we start. And this, as you read this passage, the Greeks came and said they wanted to see Jesus, and then Jesus begins talking about being glorified. It may be this passage, to me, is a bit choppy. That's not criticizing it. It's just, does it really flow? And it may flow. He responded to the request of the Greeks. The Greeks came, or Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They came to seek Jesus. And maybe they were from Greece. They came seeking to see Jesus or meet Jesus. They went to Philip and Andrew, and well, went to one of them, then the other one approached the other one, and then together they went and tell Jesus. They go and tell Jesus that some Greeks are here wanting to see you. And he didn't say, come on in. He just starts responding. I think he was inviting them in. Some say that this is an indication that Jesus wasn't just for the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, but that Jesus came for the salvation of the whole world. And this is John's place that he shows this by Jesus welcoming the Greeks that came seeking him. He responds by saying that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What is he talking about? What is he saying will happen to him? Or how is he going to be glorified? Well, Palm Sunday. And incidentally, next Sunday is not Palm Sunday, but I'm thinking about preaching the Palm Sunday experience next Sunday, because on Palm Sunday we're going to have the cantata here. So we're kind of a week early. It'll be a week early on that. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into town to much welcome. A great welcome. But is that what he was talking about, being glorified? Not hardly, as we read this portion of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. That experience had already happened according to the 12th chapter of John. This experience came after Jesus entered Jerusalem to the welcome of the crowd, where they threw their coats, and then John says threw palm leaves or palm branches in the path for his beast of burden to travel on. Jesus is saying that he is going to be glorified by dying. That his death is what's going to glorify him. And that's a little strange, isn't it? A little paradoxical, you might call it. A little twisted from our normal thinking, isn't it? That you can be glorified through death. Yeah, he's saying he will be killed. A different from our secular definition, or any definition for that matter. And then Jesus goes from here to illustrate what he's talking about. And that's where he uses the grain of the seed of wheat, the grain of wheat. His impending glorification through death. But he illustrates it by talking about a seed of grain. How many of you understand planting seed and seed coming up? See, Jesus was speaking to an agrarian community, an agrarian, agricultural people. They knew about planting seed and seed coming up. But how many of you have ever planted a seed of watermelon? Just a few. How many have ever planted a seed of wheat? Do we know what he's talking about? A few. How many have ever planted a grain of corn and watched it come up? Just a few, okay. But let's talk about it. I grew up in a corn-growing, cotton-growing community. We had some turnip greens and a few watermelons, okay?
Jesus said, you plant a grain of wheat,
it must die. It must die. And I still have trouble with this passage when we're talking about wheat. Because the King James Version, which I was birthed on, I guess, or at least raised on, says a corn of wheat. Now, I don't know where the translators were coming from, but when I see this and knowing about planting corn, I see a grain of corn. But every other version that I looked at said wheat. So, a grain of wheat. Put it in the ground. And what happens? It becomes moist because it draws moisture from the ground if there is any there. Okay? And it swells. Actually, it's been buried like it died. It swells and it pops open. In essence, it dies. And the skin on the seed becomes soft. And it starts moving inside that little seed and it pops open. And in a few days, not sure how many days, sometimes we don't want to wait. Some of us have planted beans and went out the next day to see if anything had happened. Well, it hadn't happened that quick. Who's done that? I've done that, you know. Wanted to see them growing. Well, in a few days, little blades of grass, looks like grass, but it's really little blades of wheat will pop up. And it's the principle's the same, be it beans, be it watermelon, be it wheat or corn. It's put in the ground, it's covered over like a dead body is covered over. Or in Jesus' case, put in a tomb and it was sealed over. The grain of wheat is planted in the ground like a person who dies. The moisture swells the grain and it breaks open the skin of the grain. In a few days, the little green sprout pokes its head up through the dirt. And soon it's 6 or 7 inches tall with some more blades on it. And if it's corn, they get real big. If it's wheat, you know, it gets about maybe waist high. Does wheat get about waist high? The final result is that head of wheat or corn becomes many little grains of wheat. It multiplies. And Jesus says, like that grain of wheat being buried, he must die in order to flourish, in order to be glorified. Read verse 24 again, if you will. It's right there before you. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I've seen the corn planted and helped plant it, and then I've gathered the corn as fresh corn that you could go out and pull and come in and somebody would cut the corn off of the cob and fry it, and wasn't it good? Make us want to go home and almost as good as we won't talk about ice cream today, will we? Okay. Done got in trouble doing that. Almost as good as anything we could have. Or take the cob and break it up and have corn on the cob. That's still rather good stuff. But if you plant one little seed, and the corn comes up and it has more than one ear of corn and many, many grains of corn on each ear, and then it goes on and dries and we make cornbread out of it. We know that. Or if it's wheat, one little grain of wheat, but it grows up and makes many, many, many grains of wheat. It multiplies. And Jesus says, unless he dies and comes back to life, through the resurrection, that he will be only one. But if he dies and comes back to life, as he did, he can produce many. He will produce many disciples through his death, burial, and resurrection. Resurrected, being resurrected to a new life. He says that there will be a great harvest. A great harvest of souls for his kingdom. A great harvest of people into his kingdom, getting ready for heaven. In his time, while he was still upon the earth, and in future generations, which includes us. Now go back, there are 76 million who avoid coming to hear about Jesus. Maybe they're hearing about it through the radio or the television or some other method, but they're still avoiding anything to do with God's people on earth, in the church today at least. Verse 25 is a call for all who would follow Jesus to die for self. He talks about dying himself in order to multiply, and he talks about us dying in order that we might make disciples, not of ourselves, but for him. Pray tell, we don't want to make disciples of ourselves. We want to make disciples of Jesus. We want to be those who lead people to Jesus, like Andrew and Philip. They took the Greeks to Jesus. Let's look at verse 25. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Whoever loves me, wrong line. Whoever, is it vision or what? Whoever, the man who loves his wife will lose it if you hold on to that one little grain of corn, or that one little life that is ours, will lose it. While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So go back, if you will, and read verse 25 and 26. See, this call for us to follow Jesus rather than hold on to our own life. In other words, if we want to produce converts for the kingdom of God, disciples, if we want to make disciples of Jesus, which he tells us to do, his last words, according to Matthew 28, Matthew's Gospel. If we want to produce converts for Jesus, disciples for his kingdom, we must die to self. There we can go and read verse 26. Hear it again. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. We give up self, or serving self. You've heard of self-serving people. But Jesus is calling us to serve him. And he says that God the Father will honor our service for him. Now, part of this passage speaks of being troubled. Some would easily believe, and we've talked about it so much, it kind of appears to me that Jesus was standing over here to the side, kind of saying, "Let me get to that cross. I can't wait to get to that cross. I want to climb up on that cross and give my life for people's salvation." But this passage doesn't say that. It says the opposite. Other passages do also. Jesus was willing to go to the cross because he knew that was necessary for the salvation of people. But it was a troubling experience. He said he was troubled. Verse 27, he's talking to the Father, is he not? Or who is he talking to? Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? And then there is the Father, save me from this hour. Is he talking to the Father there? It's really immaterial who he's talking to. Should he pray to the Father to save him from this hour because it's a troubling hour? Then the next line is, no. I won't ask him to save me from this hour because it was for this very reason, that reason being to die, that I came to this hour. And then he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd was confused, troubled. It's troubling to think about dying, is it not? When we lose a loved one, we are troubled, are we not? I didn't get permission to do this, but I'm going to venture it. It's okay. Pete Mosley expressed thanks to the congregation this morning in the 8 o'clock service for what the congregation did for him when he lost his mother. Now, I'm convinced, they say, if anybody goes to heaven, Ms. Mosley went. You've heard that saying about different people. No question in my mind that Miss Elva Mosley was just lifted up. A lady of faith, a great servant of the Lord in the community. But as Pete was expressing himself this morning, he teared up because he was troubled at losing his mother. And we know that my mother is same age, not well. Some of you, the same situation. And when we lose our loved ones to death, it's troubling, isn't it? It troubles us. When a friend dies, a neighbor dies, a parent dies, and especially when a child dies, our child dies. It's troubling. It was troubling to Jesus to think about his own death, though he knew the benefit of it. One reason it was troubling to Jesus is how he was going to die. And it was going to be a cruel death. And you go back and read Isaiah 53, you can see how cruel it was predicted to be. He knew this. He knew how it was going to be. And it happened. They drove spikes through his flesh. And I don't believe they were razor sharp where they wouldn't hurt. And then they lifted that cross up and he hung by his hands, his arms, and he cut off the air to his lungs. And he knew how it was going to happen. He had predicted it was troubling to him. It disturbed him. Even when we think about that, some people don't want to talk about the cross. And I can't say that I enjoy talking about it. It's troubling to think of the Son of God hanging on a cross. The Passion, the movie The Passion, I saw part of it and I refused to watch part of it. I don't know if that depicted anything about how it really was or not, but if you read Isaiah 52 and 53, you'll see how bad it was promised to be, predicted to be. And there were certain points I got to and I said, I don't need to see this. It was so troubling to me. Even the movie. And we knew it was play acting. But with Jesus, it was real. And it was troubling for him. It was disturbing. It caused him much distress. And he said, Shall I say, save me from this hour? Go to the Garden of Gethsemane. it talks about, Lord, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want. It's what you need me to do. It was for this purpose that I came to this hour. So, Father, he was troubled by it. But go ahead and glorify your name. So he went to the cross, not eagerly, but willingly, because we needed him so much. He did it because we needed him so much. Without him, what would we have? Let me suggest that we would be lost to the presence of God. We'd be on our way to hell right now without Jesus. We would be facing eternal separation from God. We would be facing punishment for every sin that we've committed. And justice says, the law says, that the soul that sinneth shall die. The soul, not just the body, but the soul that sinneth shall die, that sins. But with him, going to the cross for us, taking our sins in his body upon the Calvary, the tree, with him, and our faith in him, depending on him and his work to save us, we're on our way to heaven. It was troubling to him. And he probably knew that some of us would not appreciate it, and some of us would laugh about it. But some of us, he knew, would trust him and honor him. Now, I think of this. I think sometimes it's troubling what Jesus asked us to do as his servants. It's troubling when he asks us to follow him instead of what we like and what we think. It's troubling when he asks us to give up our own thoughts and ideas and goals and dreams, give them up for his kingdom and take up on us what he wants us to do. I'm guessing that you are troubled sometimes by that. At least I am. There is much in the Christian life, and there is much in being a Christian minister that I don't like. There's a lot of things that I don't like to do that I'm required to do as a minister. And I can say I won't do them, or I can say, no, that's why I'm here. There's much that troubles me and causes me to distress, and I can either turn my back on it, or I can say, but that's part of the job. So we go ahead and do it, because that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what honors God. And I must do it. Jesus, he died that I might live. He died that you might live. The challenge is, if you have not yet trusted him, is that you trust him. And that you do it today. The Greeks came wanting to see Jesus. Hopefully you have come to see Jesus. And hopefully in some way you've seen some aspect of Jesus during this hour. Hopefully you've seen Jesus lifted up on the cross. Our scripture lesson speaks of, if he be lifted up, he will draw all people unto him. That includes Greeks, that includes Tennesseans, that includes you as well as me. Sam sings a song occasionally, and I think he wrote it. It's the eyes of faith. Maybe somebody else wrote it, and he wasn't in town for me to ask him. But if we see Jesus, it must be through the eyes of faith. Will you see Jesus today through the eyes of faith? And through your faith, will you trust Him as your Lord and your Savior? It may be disturbing. It may be distressful. But that's what He calls us to do. Let us pray. Lord God, please take these words and use them. Speak to each of us as we need to be spoken to. And You know that better than we even know ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. 375, will you stand together? As Jesus calls us to follow. If we haven't trusted Him as our Savior, He calls us to trust Him. Make Him Lord of our life. 375, and let's sing verses 1 and 3. Verse 1 and 3. And if your response you feel needs to be public, come to this altar and we'll pray together. Thank you.
Upon you and give you peace this day and throughout eternity.